Good morning, guys. Good morning. I'm excited about this evening and excited about Bonfire Bash. Hopefully you'll join us this evening. Today we look at part two of our Moses series, and I'm excited to be able to dive into this this message today. I think it's just so funny because I didn't plan it this way, but today's topic with Bonfire Bash tonight, today's topic is about the burning bush. And so I'm like, hey, there we go. It's like a sermon built into the sermon. I don't know. Or an illustration, whatever. I can't even speak. But you're in for a treat then, aren't you? Because I can't even communicate my opening, introduction. But man, I tell you, it's exciting to go through this study of Moses because you and I are going to learn so much about him and hopefully a lot about yourself in the journey as we discover how Moses understood God and got to know God. Eventually, Moses would be known as a guy that God would talk to Moses like a friend talks to a friend. Now just imagine how the conversation is going to eventually turn into versus how it begins. And so today we'll get to see how Moses first encounters God himself. And so we left off last week. Well, Moses was raised for 40 years as an Egyptian royalty, as a prince. He was adopted by the Pharaoh's daughter, the princess. She rescued him out of Nile River, and through some incredible circumstances, God allowed him to be preserved and then adopted into the family. He had everything going for him. He had a royal education, he had money, he had influence, he had power. In addition to that, he also had a passion inside of his heart. He had a passion inside of his heart to be able to care for and love, and really in his heart he was wanting to defend and rescue his people because he knew that he was a Hebrew. He knew that his lineage was not in the Pharaoh Egyptian world, it was in the Hebrew world. And as a young man and as an adult, he would come to an appreciation of that. And the more that he understood his heritage, the more his passion would burn with frustration and anxiety and a burn of righteous indignation and anger inside of him to want to do something about it. And it all played out when he met an Egyptian who was beating up a Hebrew, and he killed the guy. And because of that, he had to flee. And he had to walk away from everything that he had in order to run away to save his life. And so he was 40 years old when he committed this murder, and then he would go on to spend 40 more years in a place called Midian, a place of exile, a place that he had to go and get kind of developed because God had developed him. In a lot of ways, politically, God had developed him in a lot of ways to understand leadership and to understand authority, but there was still some things that had to be developed inside Moses personally, and there were still some things inside of Moses that had to be developed practically. Personally, his character was not exactly where it needs to be. He was a hot-tempered person, and it got the best of him, and there would be some things that would have to develop inside his character, but in addition to that, he would need to develop some humility, because being raised as a royal, certainly is humility and royalty usually don't coincide. And so he would need to learn that and learn how to lead others. But in addition to that, God would have him spend 40 years in the desert of Midian, and he would be training him in a very practical way. Think about this. The time that Moses would spend in Midian would be absolutely essential, learning about the wilderness and learning how to survive in a world and have to provide for yourself. Moses has had everything given to him. He didn't know how to cook. He probably couldn't even microwave ramen noodles. I mean, I don't know, or a cup of soup. I mean, there were very little few things that he could probably do in terms of the practical things, but yet God would put him in a place where he would have to discover those practical skill sets. And it says in verse 1 of chapter 3, one day Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law Jethro. So he became a shepherd. He was shepherding his father-in-law's flock, Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock far into the wilderness and came to Sinai, the mountain of God. He was royalty, and now he was a shepherd, feeling like a nobody and learning humility. And why this is so important is you've got to remember how Moses would have been trained up to understand who shepherds were. And the best way that I can understand that and teach you and help you kind of grasp it is by looking back in the story of Joseph. in the story of Joseph in Genesis chapter 46, and I won't read the passage to you, but if you want to write the reference down, Genesis 46, 33 and 34, you can look it up or maybe turn to it in your Bible while I'm speaking now. But Moses held a job for 40 years that he would have been taught to despise. In the time of Joseph, you remember Joseph became the ruler of Egypt. He was second in command, and the Pharaoh said, bring your family here, and he was kind of coaching his family prior to that moment where the Pharaoh would give them the land that he wanted. He wanted them specifically to go to this one particular territory, and so he told his family, listen, when he asks you what kind of skill sets you have, tell him you're a shepherd. Tell him you take care of livestock, because Egyptians despise shepherds, and he'll want you to go way over here to this side, which is where I want you to go. It's great location, it's great land, it's going to be wonderful for our application. But Egyptians despised shepherds. That's why it's so important to understand a history of the Bible, not just diving in, because we don't quite understand why he hated shepherds. And so it makes more sense now that when he arrived to Midian last week, we looked at it, he arrived and the girls were out there trying to water their flocks, and those shepherds were harassing them, and Moses beat them all up and sent them all on their way. You know why he was able to and willing to beat up a bunch of shepherds he didn't know? Because Egyptians despised shepherds. So Moses was 40 years old when he left, a royalty, a prince, and now he's a shepherd. Trains his riches for the rags of a shepherd. It's fascinating to me how God would develop that humility in him very, very quickly, changing his character and teaching him how to lead a bunch of sheep, which God would later use as a metaphor over and over again throughout the Bible, talking about how people are so prone to wander and how God is our loving shepherd. And so all these metaphors that would come out, Moses would have never understood the context of that, nor would have you and I understood the context if Moses had not been developed in the wilderness. Sometimes being developed by God looks and feels like Midian, but it will lead to the destiny. So my question to you this morning, as we dive right into this passage, is do you feel right now that maybe you're in a Midian moment? Do you feel like you're in some type of desert moment and you are kind of wondering what God is doing? Are you in a low-paying, pay-grade job, a thankless job that you feel so overqualified for? And you've been prepared in other places, but this season of your life, you just, it's like, you don't know why, but you can't get a job like you used to have right now. And it's not because you're not good at interviewing, it's not because you haven't tried, but for some reason or other, those opportunities are going to other people, and it's so frustrating. Maybe you're in a Midian moment where God is developing you and teaching you things about yourself and teaching you things about him. And so instead of kicking against that Midian moment inside your life, maybe what you need to be doing is asking God to teach you and to understand, what is it that you want me to learn in this season that I couldn't have learned in my previous situation? Because that's what took place with Moses. The things that he would learn in Midian were things that he could not have possibly learned as a prince. And so we know that he made a mistake. We know that he blew it by killing the Egyptian. But God never wastes a hurt. God never wastes a mistake. God never wastes the things that we screw up in. As long as we turn from those things, we recognize our sin, we repent from our sins, and we ask God to redeem us, to forgive us, and put us back on that right track, God will somehow use that for his purpose and for his glory. So what is God trying to teach you in your Midian moment right now? Is he trying to teach you to be content with what you have? Is he trying to teach you to understand and appreciate your family like you've never appreciated it before? Maybe for you, the corporate job and the corporate ladder has become something that you were so excited about, and that was what drove you, but now you find yourself sitting on the couch with your kids in a different way, and your relationship is changing. Maybe God's trying to teach you to enjoy your family. Maybe God's trying to teach you patience. Maybe you are a person that's always had so much come to you so easy, and yet you have been able to move mountains on your own political standpoint or your own business standpoint and your investment standpoint, but right now nothing that you seem to do seems to be working, and your patience is running thin, and God is saying, just rely on me. Be patient. It's going to be okay. Maybe he's teaching you budgeting, or maybe he's also teaching you humility. But ultimately, all the things that God wants to teach you in these Midian moments is to stop relying on yourself and rely fully and finally back on God. When Moses was at his lowest position in a place called Midian, he was closer to fulfilling his destiny than he'd ever been before. Moses, I'm sure, felt like he was furthest away, but in actuality, he was closer than ever before. And maybe right now, that's your story. You can feel far away from what your preferred future was, and even perhaps what your passion inside, because Moses didn't lose his passion for the children of Israel. Moses did not lose his righteous indignation or his quest for judgment, justice, or his desire to defend the Hebrew people. But although I'm sure it felt like it was impossible in his position immediately to do anything about it, but God says, oh, you're getting close. You're getting close. And I don't know what it was that would finally become that pivotal moment in Moses' life where he would finally be at that moment where God says he is now completed, because Scripture doesn't tell us what was that final lesson, what was that final moment. And you don't know what your final moment is either, but somehow or another, God recognizes when we're ready for that step of promotion, when we have passed the test that he's laid before us, he's ready to promote us to that next place. And in Exodus chapter 3, we see, though, that he was ready. And Moses was walking around and tending his sheep. It says in verse 1, and I'll go to verse 2 with me there. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of a bush. Moses stared in amazement, though the bush was engulfed in flames. It didn't burn up. And Moses says these words, this is amazing. Why isn't the bush burning up? I must go see it. God captures his attention by revealing where he's doing something unique and something special. And Moses not only perceives it, but he recognizes it is unique. He recognizes that something unique was happening in this moment. And the problem for him is that he knew something supernatural was happening, because the brush fires, they were commonplace in the desert after all. But what was unique about this brush fire is that there was no plume of smoke. There were no sparks that were flying up like a fire typically does. As the material is getting burned, it is off-gassing smoke. There is also sparks that are going to fly as wood particles begin to drift up into the sky. None of that was happening. This was really, really different. And Moses paid attention to that, and it captured his full attention. Some people can be so disoriented to what God is doing when he begins to work around them that they can become kind of annoyed at the interruption, distracted by other things of the interruption. But God was doing a work, and it captured Moses' attention. If you're in Midian right now in your life, in your moment, I want you to pay attention and look around you for those God moments. Those things that are capturing your attention where God is at work, and join him in that work. We must continually look for God's hand at work around us. Many times we see God's activity, but we're unaware of the spiritual significance. Why? Because you and I are in such a hurry to get on to the next thing. We're in such a hurry to get back to mindless scrolling through our phone apps and playing word games. And that word game, man, is addictive. I don't know how I can stare at five letters and can't see like that word, you know, but it's crazy. But as a result, a miracle could take place and we could miss it. But Moses was in a place where he couldn't miss it, and he paid attention to it. He said, this is amazing. I must go see it. If we are to be sensitive to God's voice, then these kind of same events for us can be significant, and we can notice God at work. Go to verse 4 with me. When the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, so God was aware that Moses' attention has been captured. And when the Lord saw Moses coming to take a look, God called him. It was after Moses began to see and sense that God was working that God called him. And that's huge. Because in your life, you have to be paying attention to where is God at work. And once you recognize where he's at work and you go, that's amazing. There's something special happening there. Maybe as you were maybe even visiting North Point for the first time and you were like, you know what, there's something special. Something's happening here. And there was something that caught your attention and says, I need to go back. I need to take another look. Because that's how we feel as a staff. We sit here and we pray on Monday mornings as a team praying for our church body, and we hear story after story of things that are happening and why we continue to work here, why we continue to serve here, why we continue to give our life here is because we continue to see God at work here. And we go, this is amazing. And we want to continue to draw close to his work. And if we and I can become people who can recognize God at work and join him constantly in our life, God will continually want to reveal more of his will to you and give you more of an invitation to join him. When the Lord saw Moses coming to take a look, when he had Moses' attention, God called to him from the middle of the bush. He said, Moses. And then he repeated it again, Moses, because I'm sure he's like going, where'd that come from? And then it was undeniable. It was coming from the bush, and Moses said, here I am. Moses replied, our ability to hear God is directly connected to our willingness to listen and obey his will. I'm going to say that again. I want you to write that down. Our ability to hear God is directly connected to our willingness to listen and to obey his word. It's not just being willing to listen to his word, but be willing to obey. And that's where it gets dangerous for all of us. I want to hear God speak to me as long as it's in my comfort zone of the things that I'm willing and want to do. But what if God was to speak to you about something that made you shake in your boots? What if God wanted to speak to you about something that you were going to be uncomfortable doing? What if God would speak to you to do something that you never dreamed that you'd be capable of doing? Pay attention to this, church family. God will not invite you to do something that he will not equip you to do. He did not tap you on the shoulder for the thing that he's calling you to do in your life and then figure out how later he's going to figure out how to equip you. You still have growing to do, yes. You still have lessons to learn, absolutely. You still have mistakes that you will make, yes. But God knows you so well. And chances are the reason he chose you for the assignment that he's going to give you is because he knows, even though you may screw it up, even though you may have some big mistakes along the way, that you're going to be a person that will return to your knees in a place of submission, chase after God, keep a short list of sins, and be obedient to do whatever he asks you to do. I'm praying for that in my life. Are you praying for that in your life? That God would see something so special and so unique about us individually that he'd be willing to assign us a task that is so much greater than ourselves, a task that we would never be tempted to take credit for because we understand how much God had to move in order for this thing to happen. I can't drive on the church property without feeling that sense of overwhelmed joy knowing that God's done everything he's done here. And I can tell you that each person on this staff of this church never comes on this campus thinking we've got it all figured out. We all understand that it's God that's doing the great work. We don't know if it's going to pour rain on our event. That's not our responsibility. We're just going to be faithful. We're going to have a heck of a fire. And if we're cold and wet, we'll have a bigger fire, okay? Our ability to hear God is directly connected to our willingness to listen and obey his word. Join with me, verse 5. So God says to Moses, don't come any closer, the Lord warned. He says, take off your sandals. You're standing on holy ground. He says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And when Moses heard this, he covered his face because he was afraid to look at God. God was warning him of his holiness, and he said, don't come any closer. Where you're standing is holy ground. He reveals this clear distinction between the gap between the human and the divine. God was helping Moses kind of understand that his holiness is transcendent. That Moses wasn't allowed to come any closer. And that blazing fire oftentimes in God's word it signifies the transcendent holiness of God. And this is that moment that we see that holiness that involves that separation. God was saying, don't come any closer because where you're standing is holy ground. And as I was preparing for this message today, something that just struck me so powerfully, even in our worship this morning, it was striking me even again, is that, was it the mountain that was holy? No. It was where God's presence was that made that mountain holy. You catch that? It was where God's presence was that made that place holy. And what that translates to you and I to understand is, whenever you and I are spending time with God, in those private moments in our home, in those private places where maybe we go outside and chase after him in whatever way we do, when we're in God's presence, including in this holy moment when you and I worship God, we need to recognize there's something holy. And where we're standing becomes holy ground because God's presence is here. When's the last time you've been blown away or captured or even fearful about God's holiness in your life? I tell you, as I was preparing for this message, it was very convicting to me because there's so many times that I love to talk to God as a friend talks to a friend. I talk to God just like I'm talking to you. I oftentimes hope he gets my sense of humor, you know, because I'm still alive, so I guess he does. But as much as I love that relationship with my Abba Father, I can't forget that his holiness is transcendent. He is powerfully, righteously powerful in such a dangerous way. When's the last time you just approached God with that same level of just fear? I'm confident that if you and I were to recognize the holiness of God's power and presence, we wouldn't be tempted to refresh our phone screen to see what time it was. We wouldn't be tempted to see what that notification was on our clock. We wouldn't be tempted to write down a list of things that we should do today. I got a feeling that part of the reason that we get so distracted in our prayer time is that we've skipped past the understanding of God's holiness in our life. God was simply saying to Moses, before you get any closer, recognize that I'm so much more holy than you. Just don't come rushing close. Take off your sandals. It's a sign of respect. It's a sign of awareness. It's a sign of fear of who I am. Moses was able to hear God's voice because he drew close to God and he recognized his power. He recognized his holiness. He was willing to listen, but Moses yet wasn't 100% ready to obey. As you know, he would have some pushback to God. But my first question before we go on to that part of the message is, do you have a place where you meet with God? Do you have a place currently right now that you spend time with God on a regular basis? For Moses, that mountain would become that place for him that I'm sure that every time he would see, even in the farthest of distances, in the moments when he'd be leading the children of Israel in his future, that mountain would stick up higher than anything else, and he would say to himself, I remember what happened there. Do you have a place in your life where you meet with God that you can point back to say, I know where I was when God laid this on my heart. I know where I was when God challenged me to step out in faith. I know where I was when I was afraid in the darkest night of my soul and I was fighting through this depression and God ministered to my heart. Do you have a place that you fellowship with God? I know that you want to hear God. I think the biggest frustration of most believers is that we don't know when we heard God's voice or not, because it's not audible. But if you and I were to recognize his holiness with a heart that's willing to listen, in addition to not just listen, but a heart that's willing to obey, I think we would hear God's voice, not just audibly. I don't think it'd be an audible thing, but I think it'd be louder than that inside our heart. If you are yielded to God in a way of a heart of obedience, looking to where he's at work, wanting to listen, be willing to join him, to be a person of faith, I know that God would trust you with even more. And I know that that heart has to kind of precede the reality of who you are, and God's going to develop you, but don't stop chasing after him with that heart that simply says, do whatever you want through my life. but mean it when you say it. I think some of the greatest Christian leaders throughout our entire generations and generation upon generation have come with people who have sold their life out to God in such a way that God was able to use them because he knew that they were willing to obey, not just listen. That burning bush moment, God had a purpose for him. And Henry Blackaby says, when God speaks, he does not give new revelation about himself that contradicts what's already revealed in Scripture. Rather, God speaks to give application of his word to the specific circumstances in your life. When God speaks to you, he is not writing a new book of Scripture. Rather, he is applying your life to what he has already said in his word. Be careful telling someone, God told me this, especially if it contradicts anything in God's word. It is heresy. Verse 7, Moses continues to have this encounter with God, and he understands why God has called him now, and he's beginning to connect the dots, no doubt, in his life. And Moses said, the Lord said in verse 7, I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt, and I have heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. God says, yes, I'm aware of their suffering. I've seen it. Moses is probably going, so you know, you're paying attention to that? Yes, I'm aware of their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and to lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile, spacious land. It's a land flowing with milk and honey, a land where the Canaanites and Hittites and Amorites and Perizzites and Hivites and Jebusites now live. He says, look, the cry of the people of Israel have reached me, and I have seen how harshly the Egyptians are abusing them. God, I'm telling you, Moses must have been excited to hear that. He's like, oh my goodness, thank you. Because I've messed it up, but thankfully you understand. And I guess you're talking to me because I understand it better than anyone here in town that what the oppression looks like because I've seen it firsthand. So he must have been excited for God to do something, and so this next verse must have really caught him off guard because God's saying, I've seen it, I've heard it, I'm going to do something. And then verse 10, now go, for I am sending you. Okay, what? I can't go back there. God says, you must lead my people out of Israel. He's like, say psych right now. That's what the teenagers would say. Say psych. No, this didn't happen. They say, what? What are you talking about? We all want to hear God's voice, but the willingness to obey every word from God is critical in hearing God speak. And Moses now is going to have a crisis of faith because I believe who you are, God, but I'm not 100% certain that I'm the right man for the job. It is possible the reason you aren't hearing from God is because it's your lack of willingness to be obedient to God right now in your life. If you're frustrated with God not speaking to you, it may be that you haven't surrendered every option on the table for God to solve the situation. And so Moses then goes on with these five excuses that are so famous to us. I listed them in your message notes, and we won't spend a lot of time on them right now because they're so easy to quite frankly understand. I could preach a whole sermon on it, but that's not what I felt like God was asking me to do today. But I don't want to miss this moment with us because we can totally relate to what Moses was thinking when God would invite him to do something, and you will have to deal with these same things in that crisis of faith in your life when God wants you to do something that is bigger than you and greater than you. But it's that bigger thing, it's that greater thing, it's that grander thing that's impossible to you that will only result in God getting the glory when he accomplishes it through you. So you have to deal with these issues. The first excuse that he had, verse 11, but Moses protested to God. He says, who am I to appear before Pharaoh? You got the wrong guy. Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? Don't you know my past? Who am I is that first excuse. He struggled with his identity. He struggled with his past. God, you've picked the wrong person, but God says it doesn't matter who you are. The most important thing is that I'm with you. Yes, God knows the mistakes you made. God knows your sin. He knows the mess you are. But he says it's not a matter about who you are. It's about who I am. And first of all, I'm with you. So God said in verse 12, I'm with you, and this will be your sign that I'm with you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you're going to worship me at this very mountain. And Moses protested. He's like, but if I go to the people of Israel and tell them that your God of the ancestors has sent me, they're going to say, well, what was his name? So God, who are you? So not only do you have to deal with the fact of who you are and your past and all that stuff, you have to recognize who God is, and do you truly believe who he is? Do you truly believe the authority that God has in your life? Because if you can get past who you are and you can get past who God is and the fact that he's with you, you are right now in a really great position to be able to take a step of faith. Moses didn't know God, I guess, well enough and personally in this moment to describe him to others. And so God gave him an answer that would be an answer of all ages. It's something that we would chew on or preach sermons on. God replied to him in verse 14, I am who I am. It's like a Popeye, right? I am who I am, right? That's a dying joke for all of us older people. The young people are like, I don't even understand that. That just sounds like he's being weird. God says, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent you. That carries all the authority and all the weight of God's power and his deity of who he is as Yahweh. God said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel. Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has sent me. This is my eternal name, my name to remember for all generations. So call together the elders of Israel and tell them that Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me. He told them, I have been watching closely and I see how the Egyptians are treating you. And I've promised to rescue you from the oppression of Egypt. I will lead you to the land of flowing that's with milk and honey, the land of the Canaanites, and so on. In verse 18, the elders of Israel will accept your message. And then you and the elders must go to the king of Egypt and tell him, the Lord, man, this is so awesome. You must go to the king of Egypt and tell them, the Lord, the God of Hebrews, has met with us, and so please let us take a three-day journey into the wilderness. He's like, he's not going to do it, though. That's what you're going to tell him. The king of Egypt won't do it unless you have a mighty hand that forces him. So I'm going to raise my hand to strike him, and I'm going to perform all kinds of miracles, and then at last he will let you go, and I'll cause the Egyptians to look favorably on you. And he says something so prophetic in this passage, and I just want you to highlight verses 19 through 20, 22, because there's some things that he's going to say here that we're going to see at the end of our story. As we get to the Red Sea moment next week, we're going to see some of those moments that God's going to do here. He says, I'll cause the Egyptians to look favorably on you. They'll give you gifts, and you're not going to leave empty-handed. Every Israelite woman will ask for articles of silver and gold and fine clothing from her Egyptian neighbors and from the foreign women in their houses. And you will dress your sons and daughters, and you'll strip the Egyptians of their wealth. What a mighty promise that is. And Moses says, well, what if they don't believe me? And God gives them some infallible proofs through telling him what's going to happen, turning water into wine, telling him what's going to happen as it relates to the staff being turned into a snake. And then Moses says, but I'm not any good with words. I can't even communicate. And God would be frustrated so much with the fact that he kept pushing back and pushing back with one more excuse after the other. And now he's saying, I'm not a good communicator. But Acts chapter 7 tells us differently. Listen to what it says in verse 22. Moses was taught in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was powerful in both speech and action. This was Paul writing about Moses. He was powerful in speech and action. But he's been talking to sheep for 40 years. He doesn't think he can do this anymore. The Lord became angry with Moses, and he finally allows him to appoint his brother to be a part of it. You probably know that part of the story. And even though you and I are given incredible tasks by God, sometimes he will permit you to have a helpmeet in order to carry out that task. Aaron was an incredible man that God would use as a valuable tool for him, but he also would be the very thing that would also lead the children of Israel or be a party to one of Israel's greatest sins when they would form a golden calf. So you have to ask yourself the question. God provided him a helper, but there became a thorn in, even in that solution. And so I'm going to ask our ushers to come forward today. And I'm just going to ask us to take communion. And it may feel like a jump for you right now as we take this, but the reason I chose to put communion at the end of the message today, and the reason I'm choosing not right now to unpack all the different pieces about the plagues and the miracles and those things, because I don't want you to get caught up in a story that you're real familiar with and miss, I think, the main point of what it is that I believe God sent me here to talk about today. Is what I think we've lost somewhere along the way is that every one of us wants to hear God's voice, but I think most of us are missing two critical components. We've forgotten God's holiness, and we're not 100% willing to obey whatever it is that God's trying to reveal to us and teach us. His word is full of things to change and affect our lives, but we're not ready to do that. Gentlemen, go ahead and begin to serve. Thank you. So as these elements are handed out to you this morning, may I get one too for me before we begin? Thank you. Thank you. I need a bread too, sir. Oh, thank you. Remember, the bread is at the bottom of the cup, so you'll want to remember that. What I want us to do is we are preparing to receive this communion. We have a small logistic as this cup is traveled to you, but once you receive your cup, all I want you to do is recognize that God is here. He's in this place. God is omnipresent. I mean, he's everywhere present. But when you recognize his presence, you should have a little bit of fear of the holiness and that you're recognizing. And all I want you to do, Jesus says, remember me. Do this in remembrance of me. Take the bread, take the cup, remember me. What God is trying to do inside your life is to get your attention. But as you remember him, just don't focus on Jesus and his sacrifice, but focus on his holiness. Because apart from his holiness, what he accomplished on the cross couldn't have been possible. If he wasn't 100% holy and pure, his sacrifice could not cover your sins. His holiness is transcendent. His holiness is all-powerful. His holiness is terrifying. God became a man and walked on this earth. Holiness was with us. And we were able to see God. And many were able to touch God and to fellowship with him. But they recognized his holiness the more they spent time with him. I know you want to hear God's voice in your life. Recognize his holiness right now in this moment. And then that while you recognize his holiness, recognize he's created you. He has a plan for you, and he knows all of your past mistakes. And he still loves you. He still loves you so much, and he still wants to use you. But he's waiting for you to be willing to say, whatever it is that you want me to do, God, I'll do it. And it's not just lip service to God. Seek your heart right now. What is it that is grasped inside your hand that you can do anything, God, please, not this? Maybe God's just simply saying, just open your hand to me. I may not take that from you, but I need you to open it to me. If you want to hear from God, recognize his holiness. Look to see where he's at work and join him. Listen and lean in and be willing to obey. I'm going to give you just about a minute of silence between us, and then we'll take the communion together. Let's just take some time with God right now. Thank you. We've only spent 1 minute recognizing the holiness of God. And some of you weren't even able to make it the entire minute without your mind getting distracted away from Him. I guess in a loving way, I need to chastise you to say, if the God of the universe cannot deserve your full 1 minute attention, what's wrong? Folks, I just want to challenge you this week to spend some unhurried time in God's presence. And before you start laundry listing the things that you want Him to do in your life, why don't you just laundry list the things about His holiness and His power and His authority? Maybe then you'll be able to recognize who you are and who He is. And maybe then He'll begin to speak to you. You and I, if we're going to be a people who are going to be able to live through the challenges of the world that we're facing right now in our world today, knowing that the end times that God has predicted will get very difficult for Christians, we've got to be stronger and more focused to take more than just 1 minute away of our day to focus on who God is. You will need Him every hour, every moment. And yes, our hearts are prone to wander, and so quickly ask God to forgive you and return your focus to Him. Jesus called His disciples together in the upper room. He said, I'm going to teach you something. A metaphor He would talk to them about His body and His blood. And He would take bread and He would break it. He would say that the bread is representative of His body, which will be broken for us. So take and eat and do this in remembrance of Him. Scripture tells us that after He took the bread, He also took the cup. And after blessing it, He told him that this would be His blood that would be poured out for the sins of mankind, and it would cover your sins and give us the ability to have our sins forgiven. So take and drink in remembrance of Him. Father, we are here in this room right now recognizing Your holiness and Your power. I pray, God, that we would remain captivated by You, that we would chase and hunger and thirst after You. That You would captivate our attention, God, and not let it drift into foolish things. So we can abide with You and experience the power in our lives that we so desire. Remind us, Father, that apart from You, we can do nothing. The most important and valuable and beneficial pursuit that we can have is unhurried, quality time in Your holiness. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you guys. We'll see you tonight at 4:00, okay? God bless.